Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Jesus has been predicting that judgment was coming on Israel because of religious leaders' hostility toward the prophets and the Messiah, illustrated in the parable of the tenants, and because of their failure to bear spiritual fruit, symbolized by the barren fig tree, because they made his house a den of thieves. This judgment may have been symbolized by the cursing of the fig tree and the overturning of the money changers' tables. And that judgment is the topic of chapter 13 this morning. Let's begin by reading chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones! What magnificent buildings!" "You see all these buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Let's pray. Lord, this morning we come to a very controversial passage that even godly Bible scholars disagree about. Please give your people discernment to know whether I am interpreting this chapter accurately. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. The Jewish temple in Jerusalem certainly was magnificent. In fact, it was known throughout the ancient world and may have even been more impressive than some of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So I'm sure it came as quite a shock when Jesus said, "Not one stone here will be left on another." Jesus' disciples understandably wanted to know when this would happen. Verses 3 and 4 say, "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?'" So Jesus had just predicted that the temple would be destroyed, and the disciples want to know when it will happen and what sign they should look for. Now, that is key to understanding this entire chapter. The chapter is primarily about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, although it also has more distant fulfillment in the second coming of Christ. Now, before Jesus tells them about the sign that the temple will be destroyed, he first tells them not to be deceived by other things that will happen before the temple's destruction. First, in verses 4 and 5, Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." In other words, Jesus told his disciples not to be deceived by people falsely claiming to be messiahs. We shouldn't be surprised to learn that Jesus' prediction came true. In fact, we even know the names of some ancient false messiahs. Men like Theudas, Menahem, Simon Bar-Giora, and Simon of Giscala. Now, remember Simon of Giscala. We'll come back to him later. These were men who thought they would deliver Israel from Roman rule, and in every case, Rome crushed them like bugs. So Jesus says, don't be deceived by false messiahs. The second non-sign is Jesus' warning not to be deceived by wars or rumors of wars. Verses 7 and 8. "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pangs." Shortly after Jesus died and rose, war broke out between Herod Agrippa and the king of Arabia. Also, before the temple was destroyed, Rome was conducting wars against Parthia, which is modern Iran, and against the tribes of Germany and England. And there were rumors of wars in the Balkans and Judea. There was an earthquake in Judea when Jesus died, and another major earthquake in western Turkey during Tiberius's reign. During Paul's ministry, there was widespread famine in Judea. Jesus tells his disciples that when they hear of such wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines, that does not necessarily mean the temple would be immediately destroyed. In fact, in verse 8, Jesus says these things are the beginning of birth pains. After Jesus died and rose, there were numerous protests and revolts against Roman rule in Israel, increasing in intensity, like birth pains, until all-out war broke out with Rome in 66 AD, leading to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But there were even more non-signs for the disciples to be aware of. In verse 9, Jesus says, "You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them." Examples of this would be how Peter and John and the other apostles were arrested, jailed, brought to trial before the Sanhedrin, where they bore witness to Jesus. Saul, before he was called Paul, had arrested many Christians and brought them to trial. Many were imprisoned, and some, like Stephen and the apostle James, were even executed. After his conversion, Paul himself was arrested and tried before city authorities in Philippi, before the Roman proconsul in Corinth. He gave testimony before King Agrippa II and before the Roman governors Festus and Felix in Judea. Verse 10 says that the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Now, Jesus is talking about things that will happen before the temple is destroyed. So in this context, all nations could be hyperbole, meaning all nations in the Roman world. Paul spread the gospel in Turkey, Greece, Illyricum, Rome, and possibly even as far as Spain. Peter spread the gospel in northern Turkey and Rome. According to tradition, Matthew and the Ethiopian eunuch spread the gospel to Ethiopia. Philip evangelized in Libya. Mark preached the gospel in Egypt. Simon the Zealot to Persia or Iran. Andrew to Russia. Thomas spread the gospel all the way to India. In other words, by AD 70, the gospel had spread all the way from Iran in the east to Spain in the west, from Russia in the north to Ethiopia in the south. In the Old Testament, however, prophecies often had a near fulfillment and a more distant, greater fulfillment. So many Bible teachers think verse 10 could be projecting beyond the near future to a greater fulfillment when the gospel has been preached to all nations worldwide. Verse 11 says, "Do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." According to Acts 4:13, the apostles were uneducated men. Peter, Stephen, James, John, and other Christians didn't have education and legal background to prepare proper legal defenses when they were arrested. But Jesus says they shouldn't worry about that. The Spirit would speak through them as they testified for Jesus at their trials. Jesus then says that even family members may betray each other. Verses 12 and 13 say, "Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." Christians were indeed already hated in the first century. In fact, Saul, or Paul, had began the persecution of Christians shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection. And some of them were undoubtedly betrayed by family members. Josephus also mentions people being betrayed into the hands of the zealots. Now, so far, Jesus had been talking about things that will happen before the temple was destroyed in AD 70. Now, Jesus finally gives the sign the disciples asked for, the sign that the temple would soon be destroyed. Verses 14 to 17 say, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. how dreadful it will be in those days for women and nursing mothers, or pregnant women and nursing mothers. In the Old Testament, the phrase, the abomination that causes desolation, is found in the book of Daniel. Daniel was prophesying something that was fulfilled in about 165 BC when the Syrian tyrant Antiochus Epiphanes ransacked the temple and slaughtered a pig on the altar. Jesus was pointing back to that earlier abomination of desolation by Antiochus and was predicting that something similar would happen again just before the temple would be destroyed. That was the sign they were to watch for. Now, not long before Jerusalem was surrounded by Roman armies, there was a deceitful tyrant named John of Giscala who became a leader of the Jewish zealots in Jerusalem. They robbed and murdered people and took control of the temple. They then appointed an unqualified high priest who didn't even know what a high priest was. John of Giscala enticed the zealots and other Jews into war with the Romans. Those who disagreed and were betrayed into John's hands were slaughtered. Ananus, the legitimate high priest, said that John of Giscala and his zealots were committing abominations in the temple. Now, I have come to agree with the scholars who think that Jesus' prophecy about the abomination of desolation was about the abominations John of Giscala and his zealots were committing in the temple not long before the temple was destroyed. In other words, Jesus was telling his disciples, when you see such abominations occurring in the temple again, flee to the mountains. Don't even go back in the house to get your stuff. We know historically that by that time the Romans were on their way to Jerusalem and would soon surround the city. Verses 18 to 20, Jesus adds, pray that this will not take place in the winter, because those will be the days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. And for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. Now, many scholars say this passage clearly refers to the Great Tribulation period, because it says there's never been such distress or tribulation before and never will be again. And that's certainly possible. Prophecies often have a near and distant fulfillment. But other scholars say this is still talking about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and that Jesus, as he often does, is just using hyperbole or overstatement to make a point. For example, like during the first Passover, when Egypt's firstborn died, Exodus 11:6 says, there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there ever has been or ever will be again. Well, there can't be two distresses worse than ever has been or ever will be in the future, unless the expression is just a figure of speech, hyperbole. The distress or tribulation that occurred just before Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 70 AD was truly horrendous. By some estimates, over 1 million Jews throughout Israel were slaughtered or starved to death. In fact, the starvation in Jerusalem during the siege was so bad, some were even resorting to cannibalism. After repeating the warning about false messiahs in verses 21 and 23, Jesus says in verse 24 and 25, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the skies, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Notice that these signs about the sun, moon, and stars come in those days following that distress. In other words, these signs come sometime after the distress or tribulation involved in the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Jesus doesn't say how much time will elapse. In fact, in verse 32, Jesus says he doesn't even know. Only the Father knows. Signs like the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light could be supernatural. Or they could be the result of some cataclysmic volcanic explosion like Yellowstone caldera or even something nuclear. We just don't know. More likely, this could all just be apocalyptic language to say that there will be catastrophic events that happen just before Jesus returns. It is the same kind of language used in the Old Testament prophetic books when referring to catastrophic events in their lifetime. It would be like when we talk about earth-shattering events. We don't mean the earth literally splits open like an egg. However literal or symbolic we take verses 24 and 25, it means that at some unspecified time after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, there will be some kind of cataclysmic signs. And verses 26 and 27 say, at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. In other words, at the end of the age, there will be another, even greater fulfillment, a tribulation worse than when the temple was destroyed. At that time, Jesus will return and gather his elect. Jesus then gives an illustration from nature, verses 28 to 30. Now learn this lesson from the fig trees. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now remember that the primary focus of this entire chapter has been Jesus' answer to the disciples' question about when the temple would be destroyed and what sign they should look for. So when Jesus says, when you see these things happening, I'm convinced that he's not talking about his second coming. That would be like Jesus saying, when you see me coming, you will know that I'm coming. No, Jesus is telling his disciples, when you see another tyrant like Antiochus Epiphanes and his men just desolating the temple with their abominations, know that the temple's destruction is very near. When that happens, the disciples should immediately head for the hills. Jesus says this generation, the generation alive in Jesus' time, will not pass away until all his prophecies about the destruction of the temple come to pass. And it happened just as Jesus predicted. In verses 31 and 32, Jesus assures them that his prophecies are true. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. Now, Jesus could be saying that no one will know the day and hour when the temple will be destroyed. But in my opinion, at this point, Jesus is including the distant fulfillment, the time the Son of Man is coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Jesus says that only the Father knows when that will happen. Those who set dates for Jesus' coming are deceiving you. No one knows when Jesus will return, not even the year of his return. His coming could be at any time, which is why he says in verses 33 to 37 to watch, to be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. And that is the main point of the passage. And it's my main lesson for this morning. Jesus' coming, like death, could be at any time. Those who are wise, get ready. We get ready, first of all, by faith, by repenting of our sin and turning to Jesus in loving devotion and absolute allegiance as our commander and king. We also get ready by striving to be faithful to him in gratitude for his grace for us. Jesus never said we would escape suffering or persecution in this world. In fact, just the opposite. But regardless of what goes on in the world around us, our job is to strive to be faithful to Jesus, regardless of the consequences. So if the economy continues to tank, be faithful to Jesus. the coming election doesn't turn out as we want, be faithful to Jesus. If terrorist sleeper cells begin to strike America, be faithful to Jesus. If there's another pandemic, be faithful to Jesus. If people hate us because we are faithful to Jesus, be faithful to Jesus. Be on guard. Be alert. We do not know when our commander and king will return. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to be ready. Give us the wisdom, courage, and strength to be faithful to you regardless of the circumstances. And Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who has never repented of their sin and committed their heart and life to you in faith, convict them and draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.